Well, tonight we're going to look at verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. Quite a well-known verse, well-worn path. Hope it's not going to be too predictable for you tonight as we bring God's word to you. Verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. Before we get into that verse in particular, though, what I want to do is just to come back to look at some of the preceding verses. Verses 20, 21 and 22, because they sort of set the scene. And there's one or two important things I want to draw your attention to there in verse 20. God, through Solomon, pleads with us to hear these words. Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." God doesn't want us just to listen to the word of God and then just to forget it, or to listen in a way that is half-hearted or in an indifferent way to God's word. So often we can do that, sadly. But here Solomon says, "My son, give attention, listen to this. This is important. This is very important for your life, for the prosperity of your Christian life, your life serving God here on earth." But Solomon doesn't do it like a harsh slave driver. He doesn't do it with a stick to beat him. He says, "My son," there's that affection there, that love there, that desire that his son, that believers will walk with God. Affection, love in what he's saying. Look at verse 1 of that chapter as well. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words.'" What a loving father Solomon is, and his father had taught him. And here the Holy Spirit wants us to listen to the words of our Father, full of affection, full of spiritual counsel for his sons and daughters in the faith. "Listen to what I say, because it's for your eternal good. This is for my eternal good too." And the Bible is the very word of God. It's infallible. It is inerrant. It's the voice of God. And when we listen to the Bible being read or preached, we're listening to God's voice. This is the word of God as we read the scriptures and hear them explained and applied. And we need to listen. When I was in Harrogate a couple of weeks ago, my brother-in-law's, I said to him, what's Bernard preaching on? He's the pastor of the church there. And he said, it's about listening to preaching. I said, well, that sounds good. And he's done 3 weeks. The first week is preparing to listening to preaching. The second week was listening to preaching. And the third week was listening to preaching after the sermon. And there's that preparation, isn't there? Preparation as we come to hear the word of God. Preparation that we don't come indifferently or dull, in a dull spirit, but a spirit that's been revived, a spirit in which there's been repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, where, as it were, the ground has been prepared to hear, and we're giving attention to the words of God. Something urgent about this, then, isn't there, in verse 20? And he's preparing us for what he has to say, verses 23 to 27. Well, we're going to go on and look at that now. So easy for us, isn't it, to be out of sight, out of mind when it comes to the scriptures and God's truth. And if we don't open the word of God, then we're going to forget what the Bible says. If we don't memorize the word of God, then it'll go out of our systems. If we're not, as it were, exposing ourselves to the word of God before us, then it's so easy that our lives become diluted. We need to listen and to think. And I know it's hard. I know on a Sunday morning when I'm trying to keep the children still and still listen, it's not easy. But may God help us all to be good listeners of his word. He tells us why we are to listen, to treasure up these things. Verse 22. "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 21, he said, "Don't let these things depart from your eyes. Keep them into the midst of your hearts, inside you, for they're life to those who find them, health to all their flesh." It brings spiritual benefit and physical benefit as well, as we're able to think biblically and spiritually, tangible benefit for those who put into practice the word of God. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel here at all, but I know in my own mind, when I'm not thinking things biblically and I'm struggling, perhaps getting down over something, then it can affect my health and demeanour. But thinking biblically, being sharp on these things, can help us, be a blessing to us, and can help us physically too. So God has a message for us this evening. I want to focus on these things. Pray that he'll store up these words in our hearts and be a blessing to us in our lives this week. What then is the word he has for us? Well, look at verse 23. The first word is this: keep. Keep. That's the focal verse. Keep. And there's a duty here for believers, for all of us. And the spiritual blessing that we have in our lives is linked to obedience to that command, keep. He tells us why we ought to do this. I've got three headings tonight. My first is this: out of the heart springs the issues of life. And the heart here is likened to a wellspring. A wellspring. Wellsprings occur when there is an underground river, and water from the underground river finds its way up to the surface, and it's a source, a supply of water. Those of us who went to Wells in Somerset for a number of years on the house party will know that the city was named Wells because of the water, of the wells that there are there in that city. And the whole city would have relied upon clean water, the local population, for sanitation, for drinking water. This was their source of health. It would sustain them, be a blessing to them. In the past, the source of water needed to be protected from anything that would contaminate it and would make the water undrinkable or unusable. And in a city or in a village, especially in olden times, how keen they were to protect the water supply. Because if that went sour, the whole village could perish because of dehydration and other health problems that there could be. Clean water is a problem today in many parts of the world, especially Africa. Though a spring of clean water supply from underground coming to the surface, pure water, is absolutely vital for survival. Now, verse 23 says this relates to the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. He's speaking there about spiritual life, spiritual goodness, vitality. How can life be issued from the heart like water? When we look into the world, and what do we see? We see the lives of men and women, of the general populace in our country. That life and spiritual life doesn't come out of the heart, does it? Around us, in our society, when we read the newspapers, we watch the telly, listen to the radio, whatever, then we see, actually, it's not life being issued out of the heart, is it? What we see is death and uncleanness and corruption in every walk of life. And an ever worsening corruption, as we've seen in the last 50 years, as society has turned its back on God. Corruption, uncleanness, and sin coming out of the human heart. We can recognize that, can't we? In, as it were, the switch being turned, the lights being dimmed in the nation, in the changing of the legislation that we're seeing, and the different worldview that's coming forward and being thrust on us and pumped to us through the TV screens and on the radio, where self is on the throne, God is pushed out, people's lives are so vital in the sense that their self and my plans and my will, that's what really matters. You don't agree with me, that's up to you. But then spiritual life, as it were, is going through a declension, a deterioration in our nation. That's in parallel with the, as it were, the darkening and the putting out of the gospel, the putting out of the scriptures. Because the human heart has this inclination to disobey God rather than to keep his laws and to worship him. As Peter said this morning, you need to be born again, you need a new heart before you worship God. You won't worship God with an unregenerate heart. You can't. You might go to church every week, might sing the hymns or even read the Bible, but unregenerate people cannot worship God because their minds are at enmity with him. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit, breathing spiritual life into the soul of a sinner, that a person can worship God. A person can have a heart out of which springs the issues of life. Well, we all know and love those words in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, where the Holy Spirit, through Ezekiel, says these words: "Then I will sprinkle," talking about God's promise to his people, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take a heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's Christian conversion. That's what God does with the sinner who's been at enmity towards God, didn't worship him, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work in his heart, and God, as it were, puts the sinner on the operating table, and he cuts him down the middle, and he takes out his old heart of stone, and he puts the heart of flesh in. He gives him a heart transplant. That's what God does in salvation, in his grace. So heart transplant, to surgically remove the old, the dead heart, and to put in a heart that's living. So he breathes new life into the soul. The believer is cleansed in the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit enters him. Life enters him. And the Holy Spirit produces those desires for God, desires for righteousness, desires to worship God. They spring out of the heart. They don't spring out of the heart, the unregenerate, the person who isn't born again. They only spring out of the regenerate person. He's been made alive by God the Holy Spirit. John 7 and verse 38, there's that promise of Jesus. Let me just read that to you. John 7:38. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Spirit coming out of us. And if you're a Christian tonight, that's your heart. You've had a heart transplant. Holy Spirit lives within your heart. Out of your heart flows grace, desires for God. You wouldn't be here tonight. Especially if you're from a non-Christian background, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have a desire for God unless he had worked in your heart, in your life. Desire to read the word of God. Desire to pray. Desire to trust in the Lord and to rejoice in him. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of a heart that's been changed by God. Once you only knew selfishness and pride and sin, then God has worked in your heart, and out of it comes love for God, hatred of sin, love for righteousness. Out of these things spring the issues of life, the fruit of the Spirit. As you're connected to Jesus Christ, in union with him, the Spirit bringing forth his fruit in your life. So we have this statement, then: out of the believer's heart flows spiritual grace and strength and life. It's a wellspring of life, it tells us. What an amazing privilege then we have as Christian people. It's the Bible's, as it were, description of the Christian, of what God will do. Have you trusted then in the Lord Jesus? Do you know something of this? A desire for God. A desire to be right with God through Jesus Christ. A desire to put away sin. Not just because you fear the consequences of sin. But want to put away sin because you see it as an offence to Almighty God, the holy God. Out of the heart then, firstly, springs the issues of life. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Secondly, we have a duty to keep our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Why does the heart need to be kept if we've had a heart transplant, if the Spirit dwells within us? Why do we need to keep our hearts? Well, going back to the analogy of water, water can be polluted. In developing countries, the water in many places isn't fit to drink. Millions die every year due to poor water supply and sanitation. The statistics are that every 90 minutes, approximately 35,000 people die because they don't have access to clean water. 35,000 people. From leaving your house tonight to going back to your house after the end of this service around the world, 35,000 people have died because of lack of clean water. Keeping clean water is essential for a healthy community. It will prevent the spread of disease and promote life. That's why the work of TASTE in Nigeria and other works in that field of service are so vital and so important. Even though we have new hearts, even though we're connected to Jesus Christ, even though the Holy Spirit works in us these desires for God, desires for His glory, to serve Him, to know Him, yet there's still that remaining sin within us. There is still that which will pollute the water. Sin contaminates. Sin pollutes every area of life and society. It's the greatest evil the world has ever known. It will pollute the new heart. It will pollute what comes out of the new heart. Uncleanness. At work, in our office, at the end of the office, there's a kitchen, and there's an urn. And you pull the handle and you fill up and you get your hot water for tea. If I was to sprinkle something in that urn, something deadly, what would happen to the rest of them? Not that I'm going to do that, of course. What would happen to the people that I work with? That's right, pollution brings death, doesn't it? Illness and sin contaminates. And our lives, our thoughts, our actions, things that we do, things that we say, the pattern of our lives, they're all a downstream view of what comes out of our hearts. It's only what they are. A downstream view of what is happening at the source. Is it clean? Or is it being polluted? Whatever issues out of the heart can be seen by our attitudes, our aspirations, our hopes, our desires. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a mystery, isn't it? But the heart is new, it's clean, it's pure, as it were. We're a new creator, new in Christ, and yet it can be polluted by sin. Think of David, King David, described as a man after God's own heart, sees life as he honoured the Lord. He was so distressed, wasn't he, at Goliath, defying the armies of the Lord, that David had to take him on. He had to defeat him. He had to silence this Philistine. He was so jealous for the honour of God's name. He couldn't stand. He couldn't watch. He couldn't stand there without his heart throwing him in. God being at work within him. The new heart. Desire for God. Reverence. Love for God. God's honour's at stake. I can't stand by. I can't just sit and watch this. God was working within his life. Reverence for God. How we see the Psalms praising God, amazing poetry about God's creation and redemption, his love for God, man after God's own heart, and yet later on we see out of his heart what's coming out. Uncleanness comes out, doesn't it? It's polluted as he falls into the sins of adultery and murder. New hearts desire for purity and holiness and a concern for God's glory, and yet there was covetousness, and there was selfishness, and there was murder. And there is this struggle in the believer's life, isn't there, with the new heart and everything that issues out of it that is towards God and good and wholesome and spiritual and holy, and yet the sin that can pollute it and spoil it. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the struggle in Galatians 5 verse 17 between the flesh and the spirit. Spirit working, yet the flesh still within the heart, indwelling, wanting to pollute. Indwelling sin, feeding on sin, wanting to flourish, to contaminate, to gain control over the whole person. That's what sin does. Sin doesn't just want a bit of our heart. Sin wants all of our hearts. Sin wants to dominate, to contaminate every aspect and every area of our lives. The Second Gulf War earlier this century, what was the great tactic of the coalition? It was the dash for Baghdad, wasn't it? Get there as quick as you can. And as they went through the borders and so on, as they moved through and they crossed the river, and then the American forces were there dashing forward. And I don't know about you, but we were amazed at watching the progress. Didn't seem like there was much resistance at all at times. But they went for the city, for Baghdad. Get control of the center, of the capital, of the administration. Then you will defeat the enemy. Then the war will effectively be over. The coalition had control in quite a quick time. But then came the sporadic attacks of the enemy. That's exactly what Satan is doing with our hearts. The Lord has given us that new heart, yet there are the attacks from the outside. The pollution of sin. Charles Bridges, commenting on this verse, says, "If the citadel is taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart is seized, the whole man, affections, desires, motives, pursuits, all will be yielded up." The devil wants our indwelling sins to be strong enough so they will have that controlling influence on our lives. They will lead us away from God and produce a life that is a disgrace to God's name. And that's exactly what will happen if we don't take this duty seriously. In verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. We have a responsibility here. We have a duty. We have a command here. Not just to let that happen, but to keep the heart, to guard the heart. The AV margin says, "Keep your heart above all keeping." That is, whatever you guard in life, your heart is the key thing. Because we worship God with our hearts. We live from our hearts. Protect it. Guard it. This isn't optional. This is a command from God. For you and for me, this is an imperative. Well, why is this so important? Well, without it, we won't have what it says in verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them." There'll be no progress. There'll be no life about us. There will be a dullness. There will be a distraction about us. There will be a messing up of the priorities that we're to have as Christians. The Christian who doesn't keep his heart will be worldly minded. He'll be shallow in his spirituality. His witness will be compromised. He'll gain little respect in the world for his witness. He'll be an immensely unhappy person. But God convicts him every day that he's not right, that he's not walking in God's ways. If we don't keep our heart, then there is only one direction we'll go in, and that is away from God. We'll only get weaker and weaker. We will only go backwards. So out of the heart, firstly, spring the issues of life. Secondly, the command to keep the heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Doesn't say with half-heartedness or if you want to. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's a heart work. Well, finally and thirdly, how do we keep our hearts? How do we do it? Well, does Solomon give us any instruction here? Well, he does in verses 24 to 27. Lays it all out for us in order to make sure that we don't pollute our hearts or pollute the spring that comes from the heart. So how do we keep our hearts? Firstly, guard our mouths. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. God has given us mouths to praise him, to worship him, to speak of him, to pray to him. How often those mouths and those words can be used in a way that dishonors God. Clean water is supposed to be coming out, not salt water, as it says in James. What's the definition of deceitful? Well, a deceitful person tries to delude or mislead others to his own advantage. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Mislead others to your own advantage. Deceitful person is not straightforward. He's underhanded. Who is the most deceitful person? Satan is the most deceitful person. In the Garden of Eden, Satan was being deceitful when he said those words in Genesis 3:1. Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? What was the devil doing? Bringing his deceitful words. Trying to mislead Eve. Casting doubt on God. Why? For his own advantage. He wanted to mislead her. He wanted to bring sin into the world. He wanted to get at God. The God who thrown him down out of heaven onto earth. The God who pronounced Satan's judgment. And Satan is there being deceitful. And deceit is a trait not of God but of Satan. Deceitful person doesn't say things as they are. He manipulates the facts. Manipulates them to his own advantage in some way. Makes himself out to be bigger than he is. Can put others down in public or in private in conversation. Enhances his own reputation. Deceitful because he wants to put himself into the spotlight. To be seen. Something that maybe he's not. And as those who profess to be God's people, we're not to follow that pattern. To put away the deceitful mouth, the perverse lips far from us. To put it positively, this verse is commanding us to be truthful. To be straightforward, to be honest, to be open in our dealings with others at work, in the church, at home, wherever we are. The Christian is to be known as honest and trustworthy, even when it's to his personal cost. We shouldn't twist the truth or exaggerate part of the truth to our own advantage. Or misinterpret events to make others think well of us. Well, but as believers, we can struggle with these things some more than others in particular ways. If we lie or deceive others, it defiles our hearts and our consciences. It ruins our witness. It affects us. We are then to guard our mouth, to put away from us a deceitful mouth, to put perverse lips far from us. Ephesians 4:29 says, put off lying and put away corrupt communication and speak wholesome, edifying words. You just stop doing the negative, do the positive. If you're doing the positive, you're less likely to do the negative. Wholesome, gracious words will guard our hearts from corruption. Does goodness come out of our mouths? In our words, in our speech, do we seek to build others up in the faith? Or do we try to pull others down in their faith? Do we expose the character traits, the weaknesses that we may have or others may have? Or do we cover them over? Love covers a multitude of sins. Let's guard our hearts then. Speak things that are becoming of the children of God. So guard our mouths. Secondly, guard your eyes. Verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Well, the Christian runner sets his eyes on what? The starting line? No, on the finishing line. But at the sides of the running track, there are the voices. There are the distractions. There are the things that would divert our attention away from the finishing line, away from the prize, whilst we're in the race. The things that the devil and the world will have, and he's shouting with a megaphone, and he wants us to draw. He wants to draw us aside. He wants us to go and see. What's this? What do you mean? To investigate, and to experiment with sin. To dangle it before our eyes when he's got our attention, to draw us aside in some way, to stir up sin, to stir up sin, to pollute the heart. Well, there are different ways in which you can do this. Different ways for men and women too. Job said in Job 31 verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? What an example Job is of a righteous man. See, Job knew what it was to pollute his heart, to pollute the stream, the river coming from the heart by lust. That's why he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. He wouldn't have needed to make a covenant with his eyes if it wasn't an issue for him. But it was. David, the man after God's own heart, we've already mentioned it. When he went up to the top of the palace, he was, as it were, doused in petrol, spiritually speaking. So when the arrow of Satan came, it just went up in flames. When he looked at what heartbrokenness it brought, and what sadness on Judah. Verse 25 says, let your eyes look ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you, straight on, by the grace of God. Needs to be disciplined in these things. Not to pick up the newspaper, the magazine, to watch the film, series, whatever it may be, that would stir up lust and selfishness. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Guard your eyes. Know your weakness. Know where it is that you might have be doused in petrol, as it were. All it takes is just an arrow from Satan and you're alive. Achan, in Jericho, what did he do? He saw the gold, he saw the outfits, he saw beautiful things. He was doused in petrol, and when the arrow came, it was gone, straight in. Took it back, didn't he, to the camp. He couldn't do it, he couldn't stop himself. Because he hadn't looked right. He wasn't focused on God and God's word. His heart was captivated. Do material things excite us more than the gospel and the word of God and our salvation? What is it that's the most exciting thing? I said this to Henry recently. I said, if you could do anything, what is it you'd do? What would you do? He just looked at me. But if you could do anything, what would you do? What's the most exciting thing? What's the top of your list that you could do or would want to do? What is it? Tells you about your heart, doesn't it? Because looking through the shop window, looking at those things that you can't afford, bring discontentment. Or looking at the next thing, the bigger house, or the better car, excite us so much. We're all different. Can you see the connection then between the eyes and the heart's desire, the sinful reaction? We're running a race. We're called not to listen to the shouts from the sides of the track, to ignore them, and to focus our eyes on the end, on the prize, to look forward, to focus on God and on God's word. I always remember watching on TV Linford Christie just before he started the 100-meter sprint in the Commonwealth Games a number of years ago. His stare, pretty frightening actually when you watch him. He's just so focused, isn't he? He's there. Even though the gun hasn't gone off, he's just so focused on the end. Wasn't aware of the tannoy going off or of anything else, just listening for the gun. Eyes fixed on the prize. And we need to look ahead, don't we? We need to look straight ahead. Not distracted. Fixing our eyes on his will, guarding our hearts. Guard your eyes then. Look forward. It's like horses. When they want horses to do show jumping, what do? They put blinkers on them so they know where they're going. Well, may God help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thirdly, guard your ways. And finally, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. Well, the emphasis here is on where you go. Many years ago, when I went to Fort Worth in Texas in the States on a business trip, I was going out there to see a particular colleague from work, and I was staying in Fort Worth in the town itself, in the centre. What he did was to take a piece of paper and he drew the square in the town. I said, well, there's Barnes & Noble bookshop, there's some restaurants that are quite nice. And then he drew an angel. I haven't got a picture, I should have done one if I thought about it, with an angel on the side. And then there were all the other blocks in the city, and he said, don't go out of that square. Don't leave, go more than 3 blocks away from the centre of the town. That was good advice, and I didn't, thankfully. But spiritually, God says to us, don't go there. There are places where we're to stay within, as it were. God has a zone for us. It's not always a comfort zone, but it's a zone that he has for us. And if we step out of that, we'll pollute our hearts. We'll pollute the spring of issues of water that come out. For someone with a weakness with alcohol, then going to the pub is probably outside of his zone. Because he's probably going to walk into an ambush and the devil's got him at his weak point. In the Christian life, there are so many choices. What to do with our time? What do we allow ourselves to be involved in? And there are so many paths that we could walk on. Yet there are boundaries, aren't there? And that's different for us, depending on the heart that God has given us, the weakness that we have. We need to weigh up how much free time, how we spend our free time. Where do we go? What do we do? You could say, well, I do X, Y, and Z. Well, the test of Scripture is, can you do X, Y, and Z in the name of the Lord Jesus? Jesus giving thanks to God the Father through him, as it says in Colossians 3. Do they distract us from the prize? Do they distract us in the race? We need to guard our ways. To make sure we're balanced in our Christian life. We're not outweighed by our hobbies so much that we haven't got time for God, time for the church, time for service for God. Yes, it's a balance. It's a difficult balance. May God give us wisdom and help to guard our ways, to know where the square ends, as it were, where we're not supposed to move out of, areas that will be danger zones for us. Robert Murray McShane wrote to one of his friends who started to learn the German language. Never learned the German language. And he warned his friend not to allow his affections to be drawn away from Christ by learning German. You may say, well, I don't know why anyone would want to be like that, but it just shows you, doesn't it? We're all so different. What I can say is, a few years ago, I was learning Spanish, and I can remember the time when it overtook me. And I was thinking more about Spanish, and when it came to devotional time, I'll get my Spanish Bible out, you see. You can read, well, I can't read it all, but anyway. But there's a balance there, isn't there? You need to be careful in what we do. Legitimate things, taken to the extreme, can still pollute the heart, because it's selfishness. And God isn't put in his proper place. Where then are our ways? Are we guarding our ways? Are we walking in God's ways? And just to close, the Christian life in some ways is like riding a bike. If you want to stay upright, you've got to keep pedaling on the bike, otherwise you'll stop and you'll crash. A few weeks ago, when we took Henry out, we took off his stabilizers. I said, look, Henry, we're probably not going to get very far today, and you might get some scuffed knees. But it wasn't long, thankfully, running behind him, and he was able to go on his own, wobbling about a bit. As long as he kept going in a straight line, he was okay. When he came to the corners, it wasn't as easy. But if we keep going in the straight direction, if we keep following God, he will help us. He will strengthen us. We come to the means of grace on a Sunday and on a Wednesday. He will feed our souls. We'll walk in his ways. It will help us to keep our hearts. It will have a positive effect on our growth in grace. I want to stress the benefits of guarding the heart. Verse 22 again. For they are life to those who find them. Do you want life? Do you want to know more life in your Christian life? Keep your heart. Guard it from pollution. Guard it from sin. Guard your lips. Guard your eyes. Guard your ways. They would have pure desires and holy desires after God and conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to be more fruitful. Disciples that worship him, that admire him, that honour him, as Peter was saying this morning, that worship him and give our hearts to him and to his service. Amen.